If you open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're looking tonight at verses 8 to 15. Follow along as I read the Word of God this evening. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. May we pray. Father, thank you for the word, for your people who are here tonight to partake of it. We pray that your Spirit would have complete access to all hearts and minds, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. When people take tours of Rome today, a city of about 4 million people, there are a lot of interesting things to see. The Tiber River flows right through Rome. You can visit various museums and art galleries, ancient ruins like the Colosseum, the Catacombs, the Forum, the various public bathhouses. When the Apostle Paul wanted to go to Rome, those things were operating in living color. Yet when he wanted to go to Rome, he didn't want to go there to tour the city, and he didn't want to go there to roam around looking at various buildings. What the Apostle Paul wanted to do was to go to Rome so that he could communicate the gospel of God. Now the Apostle Paul had a burning passion for something that he never lost sight of, and that was the church of God. Of all the churches that he wanted to visit, of all the churches that he wanted to minister to, one at the top of his list was Rome. Of all the cities he had a passion to be driven to, none were more primary than Rome. The Apostle Paul came to faith around AD 35. By the time he writes Romans, he had been a believer for over 22 or 23 years. For most of his Christian life, he had a burning passion to minister the gospel in Rome. William Barclay writes, all his life, Paul had been haunted by the thought of Rome. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Paul is interested in communicating to the Romans that passion that he had for them. He's interested in communicating to the Romans that passion he had for ministry to them. He wanted these saints in Rome to realize that he wanted to come to them and teach them the heavy, meaty doctrine of the gospel of God. He had never had the privilege of going to Rome to this point, but he wanted to set the stage for a visit that he would soon have, and he wanted to set the stage for the rest of the letter he was going to write. If I could sum up to you in one thesis statement, what Paul is saying here is this. I have a great desire. I have a great aspiration. And my great desire and aspiration in life is to communicate God's word and God's doctrines, especially to the church of Rome. He was a man who wanted to go to Rome and teach them the word of God. See, Paul was the kind of guy who liked to look people in the face and preach the Word of God. Even though he obviously had a unique ability to write powerful things, he could write inspired letters of Scripture. Nothing would ever replace him going to people and actually looking them in the face and communicating the gospel of God. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. He was the one God singled out to take this message to the European world and to all the Gentile world. And as we've already seen, the Church of Rome was primarily a Gentile church. Many of those believers had come to faith in Jesus Christ under the ministry of Paul elsewhere. Many were probably wondering why he had not visited them. Paul had always wanted to go to Rome, and he realized he had a tremendous responsibility to communicate the Word of God to these people. He had a tremendous heart for these believers in this church. He had a passion to go to Rome. He just did not have the opportunity to this point. But Paul wanted this church to understand that I want to come to you, I want to spend time to you, and I want to teach you the deep things of God. Oh, that God would move that same principle in our minds and hearts, that our primary goal at the church is to communicate and understand the deep things of God. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing it is to have the greatest desire and aspiration be the communication of God's Word and God's doctrines to God's people. And as Paul opens up this letter to the Romans, he gets very, very personal. And he basically says, before I show you my theology, which is heavy, and before I break down the gospel of God, I'm going to show you my heart. And in this text of Scripture, it breaks down pretty nicely into three main segments. First of all, Paul explains what he prays for the Romans. Notice verse 8, we read, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making requests. Now, there are two specific subjects that Paul prayed for that he wanted these Romans to realize. First of all, Paul says, I thank God for your faith. I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all because of your faith. Now, I want to put this in the perspective of what was actually happening in Paul's life. Paul is in Corinth and he's writing this letter, and I want you to understand what he's going through when he says this. So just back up in the book of Acts for a moment to chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 and verses 1 to 3, we get a description as to what was happening in Paul's world. In Acts chapter 20, verse 1, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece, and there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return in Macedonia. Paul was in Greece, he was in Corinth, and there were people plotting to kill him. This had been a tough, tough week for Paul. Paul had to work at the ministry and people didn't respond to him properly. And yet, in spite of that, in spite of his own pressures, in spite of his own problems, Paul said, I want you Romans to know I'm very thankful for you. And his ability to thank God on behalf of the Romans was totally due to the person and work of Jesus Christ. He makes that clear. I thank my God through Jesus Christ. My ability to thank God on your behalf is because you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what can cause you to thank God for a person. People in a relationship with Jesus Christ are in a right relationship with God, and for that you can be thankful. Now, that would mean something to these Romans who are in a big city and they're being hounded by an evil political power. When you get a letter from an apostle who says, I want you to know, I thank God for you, that can minister to your heart. It can minister to your mind. My father in the faith is John Miles, and he's very near going home to heaven. I may have had my last conversation with him that I'll ever have with him on this earth. In the last conversation that I had with him, he said, I want you to know that I just thank God for you. That will mean something to me for the rest of my life. Whether I'll have another opportunity to talk with him in this world or not, I don't know. But I know this, the fact that a man of his caliber said that to me is something that means the world to me. That's what was going on in the mind of Paul when he said to these Romans, I thank God for you. And I want you to notice what he thanked the Lord for. He thanked God because of the faith of the Romans. And it was being proclaimed all over the world. Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And that phrase, throughout the whole world, specifically refers to the Christian world. It refers to the Christian churches. Wherever the Apostle Paul went, in churches all over the world, they were talking about the faith of the Romans. Now, it does not mean that they were talking about this in every jungle or every unsaved bar. In other words, the Apostle Paul is thankful to God because in every church he visited, they were talking about that Roman church and its defense of the faith. The people of Rome were living in a city that was an evil, wicked city. And all over Christianity, they were saying, you know, there's a good group of believers up there. There's a good group of Christians in that city of Rome. And they have tremendous faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that is certainly not the testimony of the Church of Rome today. In fact, as Matthew Henry observed, the epistle to the Romans today is now an epistle against the Romans. What was being testified of these Romans is they had a tremendous faith in Jesus Christ. They relied totally on Jesus Christ for their salvation. They did not rely upon their works. When you talk about the Church of Rome today, it's not talking about the great faith they have. You're talking about a corrupt religious system of total works. But what a wonderful testimony it was for this church to have. That they believe God, and they have faith in God, and they have faith in His Word. Faith in the midst of the hostility. Faith in the midst of the hatred. They stood firm in their faith. What a testimony for this church to have. And notice what it is for which Paul thanks God. It is their faith. Not their money, not their works, not their health, not their numbers, not their talents, not their emotions. He's thanking God for their faith. And faith is that which comes by hearing the Word of God. And whenever people are becoming strong in their faith, whenever people are becoming solid in their faith, you can be certain they're hearing the Word of God. And Paul was thankful for that. You know, the only epistle that Paul ever writes where he does not express gratitude is that epistle to the Galatians, who were defecting from the faith system. They were defecting from grace, and they were getting focused on law and works. That's the only letter where he doesn't show a thankfulness. But these Romans had a handle, at least at some level, on the grace of God. And they had a handle on the faith of Jesus Christ. There was a celebrity about the faith of the Romans. And I'll tell you, if the testimony of our lives and the testimony of our church is that is a group of believers who love the Word of God. That is a group of believers who believe the Bible. That is a group of believers who defend grace. That is a group of believers who are given to faith, not works. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a remarkable testimony. That's the kind of testimony this church had in Rome. And Paul says, look, I always make mention of you in my prayers. I unceasingly make mention of you in my prayers. You know, I believe, ladies and gentlemen, there are some people in your life you'll never be able to get off your mind. And if God puts someone like that on your mind or heart, one of the best things you can do is pray for them. The Apostle Paul was praying for these Romans unceasingly because he just couldn't get from his mind their faith in God. Which brings us to the second subject. He asked God for a visit. Verses 9 to 10, the God whom I serve in spirit in the preaching of the gospel of His Son is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Now, that conjunction, which begins verse 9, that conjunction 4, connects us to the preceding verse, and it gives us further explanation and insight into the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. And by the way, I want you to notice how Paul serves God in his spirit. That's where you really serve the Lord, in your spirit. Not in his depending on his external situations, not depending on external works. He serves God in his spirit. And this is a positive testimony of the Romans' faith. Paul continually is praying for these Romans. And specifically, one of the things that he was praying for is that God would allow him to finally go to Rome so he could minister to them. There's no question that faithful ministers are drawn to other faithful people. I mean, Paul was a guy focused on the grace of God. He was a guy focused on faith in Jesus Christ. He heard about a church, and they're focused on the grace of God and focused on faith in Jesus Christ. It's no wonder he wanted to go there and minister. It's a joy to minister to people that you long to be with who have that same focus on grace and that same focus on faith. Paul was drawn to this church because these people in it were focused on faith and they were faithful. But I want you to notice carefully how he qualifies. Whether or not he would have the ability to go to Rome and minister to the Romans, he said, I will come there if it is the will of God. I'm praying that now at last it might be the will of God that I might succeed in coming to you. See, God sovereignly put him in places to minister. And presently, he was in Corinth. He wanted to go to Rome. And he said, I'll get there if it's God's will for me to get there. How did he determine whether or not he should stay in a place or whether or not he should leave a place? Well, I'll show you one way he determined it. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He's writing this letter from Corinth to the Romans. And in 1 Corinthians 16, we get a little glimpse as to how Paul determined whether or not he was supposed to stay or move. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, here's what we read. For a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul says, I'm going to remain in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, talks about why he was going to stay in Ephesus for a while longer. He said there are three reasons. First of all, I have a lot of open doors. There are a lot of open doors for me to minister. Secondly, I have an effective ministry that's going on here. And thirdly, I also see some opposition here. Paul said, when I look at that, I've decided that I'm going to continue in Ephesus and I'm going to continue to minister here for a while because God has sovereignly opened doors for me. He's given me an effective ministry and I see a lot of opposition. The truth is, Paul is praying right now that he might succeed in going to Rome, and it'll be about two or three more years until God will actually answer this prayer and he'll finally get to Rome. And when he gets to Rome, the way he gets there is pretty interesting. He'll go through a shipwreck, he'll be bitten by a serpent, and he'll be chained to a guard. That's how God is going to answer Paul's prayer to get him to Rome. So when you pray about something, remember the timing for the answer must be left to the Lord. And just because God does not immediately answer our prayers does not mean He will not eventually answer our prayers. Paul was very faithful to the Lord, and in 2 to 3 years, he would answer this request that he prays right here. So if we're focused on the grace of God, we're focused on faith in Christ Jesus, we can expect when we pray that God in His time will answer prayer in His way. Had Paul immediately gone to Rome, he would have missed an impacting ministry in Jerusalem, and therefore God delayed Paul's answer to this request. Now, I don't know how many of you know the history of how we actually got to Kalamazoo, but I think it's quite an amazing story. Behind the scenes of this ministry being here right now were prayers of people for years. If the Lord tarries, I believe that we are going to see a new sanctuary built. I really believe that God is going to do that. Why? Because we've been praying for that. Oh, it hasn't happened in 1 year. But a lot of things don't happen in just 1 year. But when God's people believe the Lord, when God's people stay faithful to the Word, when God's people stay focused on grace and they pray, God hears those prayers, He answers those prayers. Paul did end up going to Rome. The second segment is Paul explains why he wants to visit the Romans, verses 11 to 15. For I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. There are five reasons why Paul says why he wanted to go to Rome. And when you look down through these reasons, you'll discover he didn't want to go to Rome because it had bigger numbers of people. He didn't want to go to Rome because he viewed this as a ministry job promotion. He was going to a bigger church. He didn't want to go to Rome because they were known to have bigger offerings. He didn't want to go to Rome because they were known to be a nice group of people and you could have a lot of fun. You don't find that in the pen of the Apostle Paul. There are five reasons why he wanted to go to Rome. Number one, he wanted to go to Rome for an imparting purpose. I want to impart to you, he says, some spiritual gift. And that verb impart means to give a share of something to someone. What Paul wanted to do was share his gift with the Romans. He was an apostle. He had been given the gift of an apostle to unravel the truth of God. He could preach and teach. He could unlock the Word of God. He could unlock the doctrine of the gospel. And he wanted to go to Rome so that he could use that gift to do that to the Romans. He wanted to preach and teach God's Word to the Romans. And he wanted to let them share in the spiritual gift that God had given to him. He said, that's why I want to come there. I want to use the gift that God has given me to open up the Scriptures for you. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, when a preacher no longer desires to preach and teach the Word of God, he needs to get out of the ministry. You know, the truth is, sometimes ministers love a lot of things other than preaching and teaching. They love the promotions and the administration and the counseling, but when you no longer have a passion to preach and teach the Word of God, you're in the wrong business. Because the primary responsibility is to feed the flock. And if you're going to feed the flock, you have to study the Word. And if you're going to study the Word, you have to study so you can feed the flock the Word of God in a way that's rightly divided. And when a minister is using his gift to preach and teach the Word of God, then there is a great spiritual blossoming that takes place and people's souls are lit up to the truth of God. Paul says, I want to go to Rome. I want to take this gift of mine, take it to Rome. I want to go to this church. I want to use this gift so these people can grow. Which brings us to the second reason why he wanted to go to Rome, for the establishment purpose. Verse 11, that you may be established. Now, if you could see this in the Greek text, you have what's called an aisto plus an infinitive, which means Paul is basically saying the purpose of me coming and sharing my gift with you is so that, for the purpose that, you might be established in the faith. And that word established means that you would fix something in place. You would set it firmly and fastly. You'd lock it in place. The result of Paul using his gift in Rome would be that they would be firmly set in the faith system. Paul wanted to go to Rome and preach and teach using his gift so that they would be fully and firmly fixed and established in their faith. And that's what he wanted these Romans to be. He wanted them to be established in the gospel. And that's not an automatic guarantee just because you're a Christian. Just because the people have faith, and just because he can pray for them, and just because he's happy about the reputation that they have faith in the Lord, they still need stability. They need stability in the Word. They need stability in the gospel of God. And I want you to notice what this text is implying. When you have a gifted minister that goes to a church and he starts unlocking and unraveling the Word of God, it will establish people in the faith. Without that kind of presence, that will not happen. And you better believe that Satan was out to prevent that gifted Apostle Paul from going to Rome and unlocking the Word of God. That's why Satan tried to kill him. He tried to kill Paul before he ever got to Rome. He had him in some trials, and they were trying to kill him. He had him in a shipwreck. He had a snake that came out and bit him. He wanted to try and stop him from getting to Rome. But we learn an important principle here, and that is people do not become stable in their faith by osmosis. They become stable in their faith by sitting under the Word of God. And what this shows me and what this shows you is God does not want Christians that are simple Christians. He wants them stable Christians. Now, I think it's a wonderful thing to read the daily bread every day. I think it's a wonderful thing to read the Word of God every day and ask God to open up things for you as you do. But I want to tell you, nothing will replace being in church under the Word of God and having it unlocked. Your faith will be established in that context. And you hear so many people say, well, the main thing is they're a Christian. That's really all that matters. They're a Christian. Well, then I ask you this question. Why would God write all the New Testament epistles to Christians if that's just the main thing? They're a Christian. Why does he go to all the trouble to have all of these epistles written to churches of people who are already Christians? Because it isn't just that he wants them a Christian. He wants them a solid Christian. He wants them established in the faith. Which brings us to the third reason why Paul wanted to go to Rome, for an encouragement purpose. Verse 12, that I may be encouraged together with you, while among you, each of us, by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Now, the context of this verse is profound. When you get faithful believers and they get together in the context of the church and in the context of sitting under the Word of God, there's an encouragement that takes place between the life of the learner and the life of the teacher. There is mutual encouragement that comes when the people are being stabilized in their faith. When they're beginning to understand the Word of God, there is a marvelous encouragement that takes place to Paul and to the people. Now, the Apostle Paul was the greatest theologian to ever live. And yet, he still enjoyed the encouragement of the people of God. And as he was utilizing his gift and unraveling the truth of God for people, and these people were growing, and they were being stabilized in their faith and understanding the Scriptures, he got great encouragement from that. So he said, I long to come there so that I can encourage you and you can encourage me. And personally speaking, the most encouraging things I've experienced have been in the context of the Church of God. And to be honest with you, it's when people are coming alive to the Word of God or the doctrines of God. When you see them excited about wanting to go to learn the Scriptures, that's encouraging. That's encouraging to me and it's encouraging to you. And when you see people who are always discouraged, you can bank on the fact they're probably regularly not hanging around faithful people who are after an understanding of the Word of God. Because when you get around people like that, there's something encouraging about that atmosphere. And Paul said, I want to go to Rome so that I can be an encouragement to you and you can be an encouragement to me. Which brings us to the fourth reason he wanted to go to Rome, for a fruit-bearing purpose. Verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have prevented so far that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. Paul wanted to bear fruit in Rome. Jesus Christ himself taught on the subject of fruit bearing. We saw that in John, a fruit bearing believer. And in this particular context of John 15, Jesus said several things, you'll remember, would result from a fruit-bearing believer. Jesus said, for example, that God will fine-tune a fruit-bearer so that he can bear even more fruit. I don't necessarily know what you're going through right now. I know what I'm going through right now. But I believe this. I believe God fine-tunes his people and even makes them more fruit-bearing and more productive. And when we stay faithful to him and we stay stable in our focus on the Word of God, he bears fruit through that. Secondly, God permits one close to Jesus Christ to bear much fruit. He said, I don't desire that you bear just a little fruit. I want you to bear much fruit. Thirdly, God grants fruit bearers answers to their prayers. He said, if you will remain in me and abide in me, you can ask what you want and I'll give you answers to prayers. Fourthly, fruit bearers are ones who glorify God. And a fruit bearer, fifthly, is one who has full joy. It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul said, I want to bear fruit wherever I go. I want to bear fruit in Rome just like I have all over the Gentile world. And by the way, how did he bear fruit? Notice carefully verse 15. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel. That's how he bore fruit. Preaching. What an unbelievable way to bear fruit, preaching the Word of God. It is accurate preaching and teaching of the Scriptures that bears fruit. And ladies and gentlemen, some of the most depressing people you'll ever meet are non-fruit-bearing believers. They're in a rut. They're not focused on the Word of God. They're focused on their problems. And instead of them developing a solid faith in the Lord, instead of them fellowshipping with the people of God, they stop fellowshipping with faithful people and they become a depressed wreck. But the whole purpose of communicating the Word of God is to bear fruit. We're not on these radio stations just to waste a half hour of people's time. The reason we're on the radio stations communicating the Word of God is so that fruit will be borne by the Lord, fruit that will be laid up to our account, fruit that we can share in heaven that God has done on earth. Which brings us to the fifth reason Paul wanted to go to Rome, because of his obligation reason. Verse 14, I'm under obligation. There are times when ministry is exhilarating. There are times when ministry is tough. But regardless of what is going on, the obligation is to stay focused on the Word of God and will of God. And because of the tremendous gift that God had given to Paul as being an apostle, the one who can unravel the truth of God, he felt obligated to go to Rome and use that gift. There were more Greeks, there were more barbarians, there were more wise people and foolish people in Rome than in any other city of the world. Therefore, Paul felt it was his obligated responsibility to go there and present and unlock the gospel of God in all of its grandeur. You and I have the same kind of responsibility who have experienced the grace of God. It is our responsibility to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us the reason for the hope that we have. We are obligated to tell people they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will not be saved by their works. That's our responsibility. Which brings us to the third segment. Paul explains why he hasn't visited Rome to this point. Now, there are two reasons why Paul says he hadn't been to Rome. First of all, because he'd been prevented. Notice what he says in verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I plan to come to you and have been prevented so far. Some people seem to think that the apostles just had this life of ease. And when they wanted something, all they did is pray for it. They got it immediately. And then they just went on and enjoyed life. Well, that certainly was not Paul. There were things that Paul prayed for that didn't happen overnight. Paul totally believed in the sovereignty of God, in him permitting or preventing him from ministering in certain places. Satan was in the business of trying to prevent Paul from ministering, but God was always sovereign in every one of those situations, and Paul knew it. Satan was trying to stop the ministry of Paul. He didn't want him to go to Rome and preach the gospel, because if you reach Rome, you reach the world. So he was out to prevent Paul from getting to Rome. And yet Paul, who longed to go to Rome, knew that there was a power far greater than Satan that was actually calling the shots, and it was God. And Paul said, I want you to know that my not being in Rome has not been because I didn't have a desire to come there. It's because I've been prevented from coming there to this point. But the second reason he gives is he had other obligations. Verse 4, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. Paul said, look, I actually owe people a presentation of the gospel of God. Now, let's keep in mind why Paul is saying this. The Apostle Paul had been personally given the gospel by Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ had personally given Paul the gospel, and he owed it to others to tell them. He was obligated, he considered it his responsibility to a debt that he had to proclaim the gospel of God. Now I want you to think about this, ladies and gentlemen. At the time that Paul is penning this book of Romans, he is the only man on earth who fully understands the doctrine of the gospel of God. He's the only one who knows what it says, what it teaches, all the doctrines that are related to it, the doctrines he's going to unfold in the next weeks for us to see. I think what is so sad, though, is that now that his gospel has been in print for over 1,900 years, not too many know what's in here even today, because theology is very fuzzy when it comes to the doctrine of the gospel of God. But Paul is writing primarily to Gentile church, and he uses four terms that these people at this church could relate to. He was obligated to the Greeks, and that is a term that means he was obligated to speak to those, the gospel of God, who knew the Greek culture, who spoke the Greek language. He also said, I'm obligated to the barbarians. And that refers to those who did not speak the Greek language. They were a foreigner. He said, I'm obligated to them to unlock the gospel of God. He said, I'm obligated to the wise, those people that were highly educated, those people who were highly cultured. Paul said, I owe them a presentation of this great grace gospel. And he says, I'm obligated to the unwise, those people that aren't so much educated, they're uncultured, and they're crude. Paul said, look, it doesn't matter whether you have a college education or no education. It doesn't matter whether you're cultured or uncultured. It doesn't matter whether you're red, black, white, or yellow. It doesn't matter if you're a stylish sinner or a heathen sinner. What you need is the gospel of God. And Paul said, I am obligated to unlock that for the people, Because God has given me the great privilege of understanding the gospel of God. And Paul says, I'm eager. I'm eager to come to Rome and unravel this great gospel of God. But to this point, I've not been able to come. There are three lessons that I leave you with from this text tonight. Lesson number one, and don't miss this. Paul had a passion to preach the gospel to people who were already saved. People who are saved are not automatically solid in doctrine and understanding the gospel of God. If you miss Romans, you're making a fatal mistake in your own spiritual life as a believer. This is one book you do want to go through. This is one book you do want to have a handle on. This is one book God does want you to know. It is the gospel that God's own people need to be well grounded in. And frankly, some of the bizarre things I hear about the gospel and different kinds of salvation really stem from not understanding the gospel of God that Paul set forth in Romans. Secondly, once God grants us the ability to understand His truth, we're obligated to preach it to others. That's our job. When God lets us grasp grace, it becomes our responsibility to communicate grace. Let me say this another way. You and I are obligated to tell people that you know that their works will not save them. You and I are obligated to tell them their legalism and their religion will not save them. You and I are obligated to tell them you need a righteousness of God that can only be found in Jesus Christ. A while ago, I asked a man when he trusted Christ. His answer was, I've never been to a movie or a dance. I said, you must have missed the question. I didn't ask you about that. I asked you about when did you trust Jesus Christ? Your works have nothing to do with you being saved or not being saved. What has to do with that is whether or not you have the righteousness of God that's found in Jesus Christ. We are obligated to tell people that. And thirdly, God sovereignly opens doors for us to proclaim His Word, the good news that sinful man can be made righteous with a holy God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the message we must proclaim. What a marvelous message of grace that is. That no matter who you are here tonight, no matter what you've done tonight, you can have the righteousness of God in your life. Faith in Christ saves your soul. May we pray. Now, when we look at a text like this, I'm obligated pretty much to tell you this tonight. You will never go to heaven based on your feeble attempts to keep the law, based on your religious experience, based upon your service at a church, based upon any philanthropic thing you've ever done. You're not going to go to heaven for any of that. There's only one way there. And that is to have the righteousness of God. And that righteousness is only found in Jesus Christ. So tonight, in this moment, if you've never believed on Jesus Christ, you can settle that here, right now. You pray something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I thank you that Jesus Christ died on that cross for me. And right now I'm placing all of my faith in Him to be my Savior. Our Father, we thank you for the gospel of God. We're thankful for Paul and his obligation that he had actually that reached to us. Because were it not for his ministry and were it not for his unraveling of the gospel, that message that went to Europe would have never come to the United States and then we never would have been saved. But we're so grateful for the grace and for the gospel that you have allowed in your sovereignty to reach into our lives. For anything that you've done here tonight, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.